So the way of discipleship is what I've titled the class. I always loved the Jesus' name, the way. He wasn't called that for long. It didn't stick. But he is the way, the truth, the life, of course. And so with that in mind, we are going to be looking at what did Jesus say? We're going to be going through all the Gospels and looking at what he told us to do, how he told us to live, how he told us to think. I want to look at the goals of the class, and hopefully it's a Monday morning difference. You know, we don't do Sunday school just to learn. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And you and I, when we fail, especially in a Bible teaching church, oftentimes it's not because we don't know, it's because we don't apply, right? Would you agree? I mean, how many sermons have you and I sat through? You know, I've been saved since I was 25, so, you know, that's about, what is that? I don't know, that's 1,000 sermons. And if I just applied everything I heard just in the sermons, I would be walking with the Lord more forcefully, more committedly. And so that's my hope for us. As we go through anew the Gospels, that we hear things that are going to challenge us, and hopefully we begin to examine ourselves and ask God for his help. Because really, that's where our help comes from. I don't care, I don't know about you, you may have not figured this out yet, but for me, Monty can't muster up spiritual life. Okay, it's found through Christ working through me. When I look like God, it's because of God. When I look like me, it's because of me, right? I hope you agree with that. Because it is the Spirit's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So when we look like God, it's because God is living through us. And in our flesh desires anti-God things constantly. I can't speak for you guys, but I'll speak for me. What's that? Every now and then? So we'll study the Gospels mostly for discipleship principles. That's what we're going to be looking for. I've went through the Gospels and I've categorized all the things that I found, things that I think speak to discipleship and also kingdom principles. So I'm going to be breaking those down. I'm going to have that ready for you next week. I'm jumping ahead just a touch, but I'm going to have that as a handout. I'll print it for the class, and we'll be using that. And I'll talk more in detail in a second on that. I challenge the class to read one of the synoptic Gospels. So that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke. You know, I always love it when people want to participate in the class. And I think you get more out of it when you participate. This is one way that you can participate, is to read one of the synoptics. If you want to read the shorter one, read Mark. But read one of them and look for discipleship principles. Because what it'll do is it'll tune you in, like we're going to try to tune in every week, into what are the things Jesus wants me to do in life? How does he want me to respond? Every single day, every single moment. He cares about every single thought, every single word. But I ask you to also meditate on the principles. So be thinking about them. And I'm gonna ask you to perhaps participate in another way to help us all meditate on these principles. So I'm asking if the class, if you want, this is just voluntary, if you want to write questions that would be used in a study guide. See, us teaching a class, it's on a 300-page book called The Four Priorities, written by Tolson and Kreider. And it's a great book. It's fine, but it can be overwhelming to a new believer. I mean, if you're like a brand new Christian, you hand them a 350-page book. So that can be overwhelming to some. What I hope to do is bridge the gap. We've got a great navigator book for those that are new Christians. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but if you are a new Christian, if you just started walking with the Lord, if you want a copy of a really great discipleship book, it's made by the Navigators, I'd be happy to give that to you. So you can get with me if you want to start working through just the foundational principles of being a Christian. CF's doing the 350-page book, but I want to make something in between those that we could help people that come to know the Lord, that have a little bit of background, but not too much. There's an intermediate step. So I'm hoping this class will help with that. So I'm asking you to think about questions as we work through this material. You'll have all the verses we're going to be working through next week. And you can go through and just start writing questions. Now, if you don't want to do that, it's not a problem. But I do ask you to send them to FOHCDiscipleship@gmail.com. and I'll be checking that email for the questions, and I hope to package those together. I'll be writing questions myself, but I invite you to participate in that, because as we think about these things together, we're stronger together.
Are these questions that we'll discuss later on?
Yes, absolutely. Especially if the questions are some questions maybe won't be used, but if they're usable, like every question I come up with won't be a great question, okay? So, I mean, I hope to come up with great questions, but they're not all created equal, as we know. It's like every sentence, right? But, yes, I do want to take the best questions and use them in class. So if the class gets ahead, then we'll be prepared with the questions. If we're kind of just in tune, it might take on a different dynamic. But I hope to, what I'm going to do is I've already gotten the verses together. I'm trying to write an introduction every single week to every single discipleship principle. And then I hope to add the questions on the back end and then compile it, make it look professional, and make it available.
So what would be most beneficial is for us to look at next week or the week after.
Yes.
Verses, and if we have any questions, email today.
That would be great. Ahead of time would be fantastic. So what we'll do is I'll map out, when I give you next week, when I give you the 24 to 28, I haven't really settled on it, somewhere right in there. Mid-20s, all the principles, then what I'll do is I'll map out the whole class with those principles. So that way you'll know where we're going every single week. And we'll hold to that the best we can, although some topics will bog down probably a little bit, as we are prone to do, which is good. We don't want to bog down terribly, though, because we won't finish. But if it becomes a two-year class, hey, praise God. That means it was very interesting.
Right.
Okay? So, I mean, you know, you can kind of judge it kind of about halfway what the class is going to kind of do. And classes are living. You know, we're participating in the body of Christ as living beings, as living Christians, and we're in community. So oftentimes, you know, things take on a life of their own. But we'll see how it goes.
Bonnie?
Yes, sir.
I'm not getting it, I guess. We can go read any of the Synoptic Gospels. You're going to give us a passage?
Yes.
Okay, that's
next
week.
Be
a handout.
Yes.
Okay, so we won't do any questions until after next week.
Correct. This is just basically an introduction.
Okay.
Yeah. I'll have them ready. I wanted to look at them one more week, just make sure I'm, because once I hand them out, we're going to be using that as a framework. So I want to, you know, I still have like a week, so I'm like, oh, I want to look at it one more time. So I ask you to include these three things. If you remember, I can try to figure it out, but I'd really love you to help me, especially if we get a lot of questions, maybe, you know, 5 or 10 people sending in questions, multiple questions. Just give me the principle you think it's talking about, the scripture passage it's from, and then the questions that you write. And these should be open-ended questions, not yes or no questions. They should be worded in such a way where we can hand it to somebody. Hopefully somebody's working one-on-one with them in the future on it, but it could be handed out as a standalone study. So you want the questions beyond, you know, I would say, you know, in my mind, college level, like freshman college level type questions.
So the questions that you have the answer to and you know where it's found, or questions that you have?
Okay, yes, they're open-ended, but here's the thing with the discipleship material. When you ask an open-ended question, you're going to get an open-ended answer at times, right? So people don't always, especially if you're a new believer, your understanding of God is limited. So people won't necessarily always have the right answer. But what you're trying to do, what the best thing for new believers to do is understand, firstly, the ground principles, which is assurance of faith, usually is always found in a 101 discipleship material. But out of that come more principles. And for instance, one of my favorite to teach, I should say, is when John the Baptist said, "Are you Messiah, or should we look for another?" And he was related to Jesus. He had heard that Jesus was the Messiah since his little bitty baby. John the Baptist was born again in the womb of his mother, the only person we know of that happened to. He's out there preparing the way. He's the mouthpiece of God, called to that ministry. But the time that he was in prison, he said, "Go ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah." What's the discipleship principle? There's going to be times where you may doubt God. There may be times where you're confused by God. where you don't understand God. And a lot of times people aren't told these things. So when they hit a crisis of faith, they're angry at the church, angry at God, and they're not prepared. So that you know, 101 is assurance, but one of the deeper things that people need to know is there's going to be a time where you don't get God, and you need to be ready because it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. Have you ever wondered what God was doing in your life? Yeah. It's only a brand new believer that thinks it's all going to be roses. You know, 6 months after I was saved, I was still on my honeymoon, you know, with the Lord. And I was thinking, man, it's just going to get good and gooder. And then I realized, man, in this life, we're going to have many trials. So, any other questions before we move on? And I'll be putting my PowerPoints on the website. I try to put everything I hand out in class, all my PowerPoints, I'll have it all on the website. So if you ever miss a class, you're welcome to go there. The audio will be there. Anybody else? David?
Could you just give an example of a question? So.
Sure. One of the questions would be, like, for instance, the John the Baptist passage. From the scripture, what do you think John the Baptist was feeling in prison? Name three things. That might be a good place to start. Name three things that it appears John the Baptist was thinking. And then a follow-up question would be, what is the significance of that for my life? You know, what you try to do is we try to teach about the Bible, but also it has to have applicational points. So you're trying to get them to analyze what's going on in the scripture. Not to be some seminary level question, but something, you know, not as obvious. And this material shouldn't be for children, because we're looking for adult material here. But that would be an example. So. Another example might be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why do you think Jesus chose perfection as the target? Some things, what I may do is I may go through the questions, we may go get some feedback, and then have like a little short paragraph to help, an instructional paragraph. If we think the question might be a little too rough, or it's important, but yet a lot of people wouldn't understand it, then we can kind of give some hints along the way. And we'll look at that. And the more you want to participate in this, I say amen. So if you want to say, hey, Monty, I'm going to help. I help with proofing, whatever. Hey, great. If not, no biggie. You know, I've been wanting to do this for 7 years, and I'm like, no time like the present. Because I've had the material, the verses, for 7 years. I've used them since 2012.
Your logo.
What's that?
And your logo.
And my logo. Yeah, that's right. Heather designed my cover page.
So you're going to publish this?
Yeah. Yes, I just want to make it available on the website so people can print it at will. So, disciples, raise your hand. But we don't call each other disciples that much, do we? I mean, when you think about your life, I mean, there's like a lot of different connotations that go with the idea of disciple. And we actually don't use that word that much. It's used in Scripture a lot of different ways. This is kind of a question like, raise your hand if you pray enough. Right? I've never met anybody that actually said they prayed enough. And if they did, they probably wouldn't raise their hand saying they're praying enough.
Right.
You know?
Right.
I don't have those type of attachments to that word, because, you know, I am guilty of making fun of the apostles for being so idiotic. Mm-hmm. And yet here I am doing the same thing, and they're disciples, and it's just somebody who is trying to follow Christ.
Okay.
No matter failures and
it's
not a holy kind of standard.
Yeah, it depends on how you look at it. You're so right. Anytime I look at the disciples, I'm like, hallelujah, there's hope for me. I mean, seriously, you know? I mean, it's kind of like what CF talks about oftentimes. He said, hey, if I could pick your worst moments out of your life and show the video of your worst moments, that's not going to look that good. You know? And I don't know of anybody who's ever said, my worst moments aren't that bad. No, we know that. Our worst moments aren't that great. And so there are times where we're fumbling and bumbling through the Christian way of life. Absolutely.
Being idiot. It's like, you know, I want to pray for a miracle. Come on, Lord, deliver, do this, da-da-da. And then when it happens, no, that didn't happen. You know what I mean? It's like,
Yeah.
You get what you want, and then you're skeptical.
Or you're surprised.
Well, and who hasn't done that? You know, and that's the thing. I preached a sermon once. I looked at the dictionary of all the impatient, unkind. You know, and I had this huge dictionary for this, you know, sermon. And I literally rattled off 100 of those things. And impatient, unkind, unloving. And I'm like, I've been every one of these. We're just talking about degrees. You know, I'm guilty. You know, we're all guilty before God, yet we're talking about degrees. And our goal in life is to make those degrees lesser. And we all have our points where we wish we could go back and change things. We can't, but we need to focus, and we do have a part to play in discipleship. But also in Acts, you see it, the believers in general called disciples. So it can be a select group, but it also can be a believers in general. But the way we're going to use it in the class most of the time, not always, but it's going to be a very committed believer, or at least a committed believer. And who gets to judge whether we did things right? I was recently talking to a man, and he said, well, there's no decision that could have been made that was better. And I'm like, don't we think that about our decisions always? Otherwise, we would have made another decision, right? But who ultimately judges our decisions, our moments, our thoughts, our words? It's the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I can't even judge myself. We're biased against our own lives. Like C.F. said 2 weeks ago, he said, you give yourself a free pass, but boy, you get that microscope out on everybody else. Right? And that's what we do. We have a natural tendency to do those things. So ultimately, we are not a good judge of what we're doing in life, how well we're walking the Christian life, but we need to continue to strive, even though we do operate on some level of not understanding our motives fully, why we do what we do. The Lord's going to show us our motives of our heart, and that's where He's going to judge whether it was done out of love or not. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13, is that motives will be judged. You can will yourself to a fiery stake. You can will yourself to do that, Paul says, but if you didn't do it out of love, you gain nothing. And so that proves that motive, and Jesus is clear, the idea of motive being judged, why we did what we did, that's what He's going to expose. But when our motives are lining up with the Word of God, then we are a committed believer. We are a committed believer. And it's not until then, and that's why I say it's the love of God. When you and I are walking in the Spirit and the Spirit is living through our lives, there is a proper motivation for why we're doing what we do. Period. It's always right. Because God's always doing the right thing. And when we're not walking according to the Spirit, it can be a counterfeit. The phrase, oh, he or she has a great heart. You know, we have no clue if that's accurate. We suspect that it could be accurate. But we don't know that, you know. But God's going to show us all that. So a very committed believer, I want to make sure that I'm clear, is not a work of us. We participate, and we'll get to that. But it's a work of God. It starts with Him. It's His work. He equips us to look like Him. And He's going to reward us for it ultimately. So what is our participation briefly? Is that we die to self. We bend our knee. God, I can't live like You want me to live. Live through me. Confession. We confess regularly. We recommit. We remember what the standard is. And we ask for God's help. Our commitment to learning the things that God desires from us is paramount to discipleship. We can't be a disciple in a vacuum. We have to have a standard. Yeah.
You have to have discipline.
Yeah. But here's an example of a select group. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120. And another one here. This is where the office of deacon started. And this is when the Hellenistic Jews were being mistreated, so they said, and it seemed like that was the case. So the office was instituted to handle the distribution of food to widows. So and you see here in those days, the number of disciples was multiplying. So there you have it. Now here's what is interesting. Disciple fell out of favor, just like the way being used of Jesus in Acts. After Acts, you don't see it used of believers, not even one time. Very interesting. That was brought up by a friend of mine. I thought, that was a good point. I'm going to use that. And then we're all familiar, just to get into some overview stuff, we're all familiar with what would Jesus do. And that wasn't a modern thing, actually. It came out of a book in 1896. What would Jesus do? And a lot of people have problems with this question. Why do you think? What would Jesus do? It kind of gets back to what Mike said. Mike's got a little smirk on his face. I know he's...
I've read one of the books that you... Or I'm reading it. And that's always bugged me.
Has it?
It's like, well, how many times... If I'm going to go into the temple, do I need to kick everybody out this time? Or do I need to wait? And it's your perceptions of what you think Jesus would do.
Right.
Versus the Holy Spirit pushing and directing you and empowering you to go do something.
Oftentimes, and to the point of Mike's other point, is that it's through the learning of the Word do we understand what Jesus did. So a better question is, what did Jesus do? Not me guessing at what would he do now. It's what did he do during his lifetime. And that's from the book Mike is talking about, Dissonant Discipleship, written by an Anabaptist. One of the best books on discipleship I've ever read.
So I like y'all's point, and it makes a lot of sense. But I always thought, and again, looking at it from a different perspective now that I'm hearing what y'all are saying, but what would Jesus do would be when you're in a moment of indecision, you ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this moment?
Yeah, and I don't want to take the question too far. You make a good point. When we're talking in generics, we don't want to just say that question is never appropriate or whatnot. And I'm not trying to nitpick on the question. I'm just saying that I wanted to context it, and Mike set it up for me beautifully, and the idea of we can't know what Jesus would do until we know what he did. If I could sum these slides up. And oftentimes y'all beat me to the point, so that's good. You teach my class for me, and then I can just say amen and amen. And no, I like that. I like the participation. It's a good thing.
But
not all the time.
Imitation.
So let's define. I'll tell you what. Because of time, let's define. We're not going to get to the Great Commission today. That was overzealous on my part. Let's define discipleship, though. What is discipleship? It's a, what is it? Okay, being a student. I heard student. Absolutely, it's being a student, following. If you had to give a definition of discipleship, what would it be? I know it's easier for me to ask it because I spent more time contemplating it. It's kind of unfair, but any thoughts on that quickly?
Following the discipline of an instructor.
Okay, good.
Discipline of a.
Okay, so absolutely. And I think that that's at the core of discipleship. Because really, I mean, Satanists have disciples, right? So the word can be a generic term. In a Christian context, of course, that definition closes walls. But a disciple in a general way is following the teachings of one or group. He said a group. A disciple here is a learner or a pupil. One who follows one's teaching according to vines. So we nailed that definition. David said, this is his definition, Osberger. His subtitle is a spirituality of self-surrender, love of God, and love of neighbor. What do you see positive about that? What are some things that strike you as being a good definition of discipleship? Or does it at all?
It's specific to a spiritual or religious context.
Okay, good. Yeah, I think that's important in our definitions of discipleship. We pretty much beat that horse to death, but it is an act of God.
That's a response to a direct command. Mm-hmm. Love God, love your neighbor.
What else do you see?
What are you surrendering to?
Yes, and you can't cover all bases in a title, but self-surrender, why would that be good to have in there, perhaps? Instead of, you know, there's no way in a subtitle you can define everything you mean by something. It's really the thesis of his book.
Because left to our own devices, we choose the wrong thing.
Okay. Fair enough. I'm looking for maybe another reason, but that's fair enough.
The recognition of your own pride and that you are nothing without him.
Okay, good.
Surrendering to him.
Okay. And I'm looking for something else. I'm hoping you'll...
Humility.
Humility? Yeah. Okay, good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So surrender is waving the white flag, right?
Yeah.
A new creation.
Here's what it...
He's in charge.
Yes, and I think all these ideas are good. Here's one thing I really like about self-surrender is it doesn't negate the idea that we participate. I mean, here's the thing. You and I have as much God as we want this morning. You and I, our best thinking got us to where we're at right here, right now. Our best thinking. So what I love about the definition is it doesn't say you don't have any role in discipleship. It doesn't let us off the hook. Because there's a tendency in the body of Christ, in certain traditions especially, to think about ourselves as we have no input into our spiritual life whatsoever. That God is doing all the work. And He is. But yet this idea of self-surrender is a must. And so the reason why I like it is it doesn't let us off the hook. It says that we participate in some way. And we do. Isn't that true? I mean, there are times where you accidentally sin. Maybe, like I had to confess to my wife yesterday that I was impatient with her. And I was short with her. And I said, honey, I was short with you. I asked for your forgiveness. And she forgave me, as usual, right? She's used to that.
Because he's going to do it again, right?
Yeah. So, but see, I made a choice at that moment where I was frustrated and I was short with my wife, and then I had to go confess and say, honey, I was short with you. And she forgave me. Well, I made a choice in that moment. And most of the time, I'm not short with my wife like every day. So I make better choices sometimes, but I make bad choices other times, right? Mm-hmm. So it doesn't let us off the hook. That's why I love it. And then why is love of God important in the definition? That's an obvious one. This is an easy one.
Both of those together sum up the whole,
right.
whole law.
Right. And how many commandments were there in the Old Testament that were summed up by the two? 613. So it's always been that way. From the time of Adam to this day, the two themed ideas is love God, love people. I love to shorten them that way because it's so easy, but yet so difficult.
I like when he shows the vertical relationship. It's mm-hmm. off. Just a little bit of loving of God. You know, you're off your fellow man.
That's right.
So, I mean, they have to be perfectly aligned to be able to do both.
Right.
And if I love my fellow man, and I'm off with my fellow man, I'm off with God.
Right. It's a good point. And they are codependents, aren't they? I mean, they run hand in hand. I mean, there's been times in my life where I felt like my walk with God was stronger, but my relationship to my fellow man wasn't right. Well, then, to David's point is, no, I'm off in both. Because the body of Christ, people are the body of Christ. And when we give a cup of water to somebody, then we have actually given it to Jesus. So that shows the relationship, our interrelationship to one another. Absolutely.
I think the word devotion.
Devotion.
Devoted. I mean, that's a commitment.
Indeed. So you've got Tolson and Cryer. They said this, that they said that a life well lived will keep in mind the greatest commandments and the four priorities. Okay? So the two greatest commandments were there, and then he breaks down four priorities, and here they are. A personal, progressive commitment to Jesus Christ, to yourself, to relationships, and the work and the world. Christ's work in the world. Comments? What is solid about this definition and what... There's a couple things about this one I'm not as hyped up on, but...
The first one is Jesus.
Okay. Well, no, I'm hyped up about Jesus. I give him a thumbs up. Well. But...
Careful with the yourself.
Yeah. It kind of is heavily weighted towards our action. Instead of being a self-surrender, it's more like an active... And that's where I get a little cautious in discipleship material. And I think especially with the definition that it's a little lacking. I'm not trying to beat them up, but in my opinion, it's not as... It's more of me. It's a personal progressive commitment. I have to do. I have to make commitment. And I think that's true, but the definition, in my opinion, could be improved a little bit. That's just my opinion.
Yeah, it could be your personal progressive commitment to Christ, relationships, and the work of Christ in the world.
Yes, I think you could improve the definition.
Right.
Yeah, it tends to get off, for me personally, just a little bit off on the wrong foot. But I'm not trying, again, I'm not trying to beat them up. The book is great, by the way.
It also duplicates the word two twice.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, that's true. I didn't catch that, did I? That's my fault.
I like commitment, though, because...
That's a tutu.
I mean, there's times whenever you do stuff in the church that your heart's not in it, but you're doing it because you've committed.
Yeah.
There's times, Heather and I joke that we would have got divorced 100 years ago. But we didn't, because we stuck to it. We made that commitment.
Right.
So commitment gets you through those times when they're harder than foreseen or foreshadowed.
Yeah, and I think you say something important, and we're definitely going to hit on it. And we kind of did with John the Baptist, is sometimes doing the right thing means pushing through the emotion of it. Because right. Our emotions, oftentimes when the heat is on, our emotions are looking to lead us in the wrong direction, not the right direction.
And you're not doing it for, like you're talking earlier, you know, you can will yourself to the stake, right?
Right.
Your motive isn't there, but because of the foundation, that's what you stand on in spite of.
Right. Yeah. And sometimes it boils down to that. Yes. I have the bigger problem with the word personal. Because personal says you're on your own in this discipleship process. It doesn't have community. It does in relationships down here. But it takes off in, like, you have to be committed as a person instead of relying on God. That's my biggest problem with it. But, again, not trying to be too crazy here. Charles Ryrie said this in Balance in the Christian Life, spirituality is a grown-up yet growing relationship to the Holy Spirit. Quickly, any problems with this? I can't beat Ryrie up too bad. He was the president of DTS, so I got to go easy on him. But... there's one word in there that there's a phrase that I'm like, he could have done a better job with that.
Yeah. What year was that written?
This is in the 60s. Yeah, firstly. But he re-edited the book in 84, I think. Or it was re-edited, I should say.
Balancing and growing.
94. Okay.
And what are you balancing it with? Is that part of what he said, or just what's in quotes?
It's just in quotes. Now, in defense, it's really hard to get a definition that's just perfect. You know, they used to make us write these things in school, and I'm like, oh. And they'd want these definitions that were like a paragraph. And I'm like, that's really not a definition. That's an explanation. But yet they would call it a definition. And that's what happens when you try to define something so carefully, you end up with a paragraph or a short paper. So I do try to cut people a little slack on the definition. Here's what I see. To the Holy Spirit. So it's the idea that a growing relation to the Holy Spirit, we got to get to Him somehow. Well, He's already here. And we don't grow apart from that relationship. Yeah, He's growing us. So you're not growing to something, right? To something says He's not with you in the process. That's the big problem I have with the definition.
Sanctification.
And why do I bring up these boring definitions? I bring up the boring definitions to help us make sure we're thinking about discipleship right. Okay, now here's what I wrote. Right?
Let's slaughter.
So now you can slaughter me. Yeah. By the power of God, discipleship is a spiritual, selfless, growing commitment to God and to others. All right. And so I emphasize God. Firstly, first mover, first cause of why we look like Him. And disciple is spiritual. I included that in my definition. Selfless, there you have dying to self. Growing, because we can be considered a disciple without being perfected, nor will we be perfected here. If you thought we would, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not going to happen. Glorification, it happens. But it's to God and to others, and I included others, the things we talked about. Comments, questions? And we'll stop here today.
That's perfect.
No, I mean, the whole point is it's hard to work through, but I tried to pick up on the elements I was going to teach and say, look, you know, when we think about discipleship, it's important to define it well. Because if you and I start off on the wrong foundation, Like, for instance, and this is what happens. You give somebody a bad definition of what discipleship is, they say, well, it just relies on me. I got to quit drinking. I got to quit smoking. I got to quit going with girls that do, you know? And they don't realize, hey, you're going to look like God when God's doing the work. And if you think it relies on you, you're dead meat already. Mm-hmm. That's a failed mission, my friends. Mm-hmm. Failed. It'll never work. You'll never succeed. If you go out there thinking you got to look like Jesus, you're dead already. And so these things are important, even though a little boring, I get that. But they're important to make sure that we are thinking about things solid, maybe not perfectly, but at least in a good way as we move forward. Mike, will you dismiss us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the principles. And just pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, open our eyes so that we can be followers and learners of you, mm-hmm. and listen to your Holy Spirit as he gives us the unction and the power to do the things that you've commanded us to do. We just thank you so much for your plan, not only the salvation, but our sanctification. Thank you eventually for our glorification. Mm-hmm. Pray for Monty. Thank you for his hard work in this, and then also that we can reap the benefits of his dedication to you and to his the word that you have given all of us. Just thank you for this day. Guide, guard, and protect. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.